Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right, let's stand together, chapter 1, verse 7. I'm sorry, wrong verse. Chapter 1, verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we understand that 2 Timothy was Paul's final epistle, written shortly before his martyrdom during the persecutions of Nero. And the persecutions of Nero were particularly brutal and widespread throughout the Roman Empire. And within just a couple of years, both Paul and Peter were martyred. Peter was crucified and Paul was beheaded. And thousands of Christians died horrible, violent, painful deaths at the hands of pagan persecutors. Of course, it was written to Timothy, who by that time would have been on the younger side of middle age, around 44. Younger side of middle age. Now, he would have been about 42, 44 years of age. And so not the youngster any longer, now more of a seasoned preacher and pastor, but he was going through a hard time, as was Paul. When we read 2 Timothy, it's easy to see only Paul's side of the situation. He was imprisoned in the Mamertine prison. They would take the prisoners, put them through a hole in the ground into a dungeon where the prisoners survived. And he was awaiting his execution. He had no hope of acquittal. He knew that the time of his departure was at hand. His course was run and his fight was finished. Soon Paul knew that he'd be laying aside the burden of many years and would be going home to be with the Lord Jesus. But we also need to look at it from the viewpoint of Timothy. Timothy was living in dangerous times. This was a watershed time in church history. Timothy's facing violence and persecution on one side and the insidious work of false teachers on the other side. He's battling false doctrines in his church while they're, you know, being persecuted and hounded and imprisoned and martyred on the outside. And soon his mentor and father figure and partner and friend, the Apostle Paul, would be gone. And Timothy would be among those younger preachers who would need to carry on in uncertain times. It's pretty clear in reading 2 Timothy that the current situation had taken a toll on this preacher. In verse 4, Paul said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. So Timothy's back in Ephesus and he's weeping and he's got a broken heart. And he was greatly burdened because of Paul's imprisonment and Paul's impending death. And to lose this very important man out of his life. In fact, it may have been more traumatic for Timothy than Paul. Paul, for many years, had had the attitude that I'd rather go be with the Lord. He said to die is gain. And so, Paul even told the Philippians, he said, I'd rather go and be with Jesus, but it's more needful that I stay with you. And so, I think Paul was actually looking forward to his departure. It might have been a more traumatic experience, if that's hard, that may be hard to accept, but it might actually have been more traumatic for Timothy, because Timothy is going to be the one that's left behind and carrying on in uncertain and difficult and dangerous times. In verse 5, he said, and he begins reminding him of his family and his faith. Verse 5, he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And it really is a blessing when you see a young person or see someone that has such a genuine faith that there's no doubt that they're saved, they know they're saved, and they're living for the Lord. And he was reminded of this unfeigned, real faith that had been seen in Timothy as a young person and had been acted out in his life ever since. He reminded Timothy of his grandma Lois, they got saved, and his mother Eunice, they got saved, and how he got saved. And sometimes we need to stop and just rejoice in the fact that God saved us. You know, if you have saved parents, just rejoice in the fact that God saved your mom, saved your dad, saved your grandma. God saved your soul. Amen. And just be reminded of the fact that you have an unfeigned faith in Christ and that He saved you. Then he reminded him of the gift of God, and which may refer to the gift of salvation, probably refers to the gifts of God's enabling in his life, God's calling upon his life. And Timothy's spiritual gift would have been preaching and teaching and leadership as he was a pastor, a missionary pastor. So he needed to be reminded of that gift and his ordination. It speaks of how Paul had laid hands upon Timothy. I think back to my own ordination, what a special event that was, and how those men gathered around me, laid their hands upon me. My pastor laid his hands upon me, and the church said, "We recognize God's gifts in your life, and we say that we have seen that, and we say that we're setting you apart for the ministry." That's something to be remembered as you go on and serve God for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, as Timothy had been at this time. And yet we find that Timothy needed to be stirred up. That's why he said in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, Timothy was serving in a very difficult field, Ephesus. Ephesus was Paul's greatest work, but also his most difficult work. Nearly killed him. And Timothy is now serving in that same difficult field. He was serving in very difficult times with this empire-wide persecution. He was serving under a very heavy burden concerning the impending death of Paul. And Paul had written of those who had abandoned Paul at this time, and no doubt Timothy had suffered many abandonments himself. You know, when persecution starts, the chaff and the wheat start getting separated. And what Paul found was that in his hour of need, no man stood with him as he stood before Nero. No man stood with him as his head was basically in the lion's mouth. Many abandoned him rather than face persecution for the faith. They became ashamed of Paul and ashamed of Jesus and would no longer identify with him publicly. Timothy had settled down a little bit under all these weights and burdens and needed to be stirred up. And it just amazes me. Here's Paul in an underground dungeon, and yet he's the one that's picking up Timothy and encouraging him in the faith. And yet, that's what Paul did. That's what Paul's ministry was a ministry of strength and encouragement to others. Now, I said this Wednesday night, that this is an amazingly frustrating and discouraging time. Many folks, and I don't say that to complain, I say that to identify that you're not the only one that feels that way. But I, for one, am not going to hang my harp on the willow tree and give up on God's work. He said, "What are we going to do?" You go forward one day at a time. You try not to make any major decisions when you're down that you're going to regret later. Now is not the time to file for divorce. Now is not the time to give up on a friendship. Now is not the time to disown your family. Now is not the time to look for another church to attend. Now is the time to buckle down and be strong and be courageous and to be wise and to be resilient and just take what life gives us right now and rise above it and be strong in the Lord and endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But no point in hanging our harps on the willow trees. There's still a God in heaven. There's still a church to attend. There's still a Bible to preach. There's still work to be done. There's still kids to be raised. There's still souls that can be reached. But yes, these are frustrating times and discouraging times. At least no one's breaking our door down and taking us and hauling us off to prison yet. At least no one that we know is being crucified. At least no one that we know is being put in Nero's gardens covered with pitch and set on fire to light up his drunken parties at night. But that doesn't mean that we're not facing things that are discouraging and frustrating and irritating. And so we get worn down, we get beat up. Life has its way sometimes. And what we need is to be stirred up again. And sometimes we need to get back to having that spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So Paul wrote to encourage Timothy to not be ashamed of the Lord or of Paul. And who are we to ever be ashamed of Jesus? He hung naked on a cross and wasn't ashamed to be identified with us. Why in the world would we be ashamed to identify with Him? But he said also in verse 8, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Folks, I'm just saying, this is something we've lost because our Christianity is easy right now. It's been easy for a long time.
But all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will always be some a cross to bear. And we need to be willing to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel when they are forced upon us. And there may come a time soon when they are forced upon us. Now, the devil uses fear to make us ashamed and to stop our witness. But how dare any of us be ashamed of our Savior or the gospel? So I want to point out a few thoughts tonight. Notice first, the spirit that is not of God. The spirit that is not of God. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, if I'd lived back then, I'd have been afraid. Those were scary times. But the greatest hindrance of the work of God is a spirit of fear among God's people. Fear caused the children of Israel to refuse to go into the promised land. They said, they're giants and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They were afraid. Fear in Jesus' parable of Matthew 25 of the pounds and the servants, the one servant that buried his in the earth did so because he was afraid. He was afraid he'd lose the one that he had. So better to bury it than to go put it to the usury, to put it into the banking system or whatever, so that he could earn some interest for his Lord. Fear causes us not to witness. We're afraid of what someone might say. Fear causes some to not surrender to God's service. What if I do this? What will happen? How will this work out? Fear hinders those who have surrendered to God's service. Because sooner or later, there's going to have to be a giant step of faith. And that's always a scary step. Fear is the greatest hindrance to the work and will of God. We must learn to overcome our fears. God does not give us a spirit of fear. So where does it come from? Well, it comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That frightening spirit that is not of God. Fear to serve God is not from God. Fear to not serve God is from God. Now, I've given this acrostic for fear many times. Fear, false expectations appearing real. Over and over again, God says, fear not. Isaiah 41, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear helps our faith, helps us to overcome our fear. And by the way, this is nothing new. What I'm preaching to you tonight is not based on our current situation. It's based on Bible truth. The parts of this sermon come from a sermon from 2008. Parts of that sermon come from a sermon from 2002. You know why? Because fear is always the enemy of faith. Not just in our current situation, in every situation. And the child of God needs to be constantly reminded that we're to live by faith, not be dominated by fear. In Pilgrim's Progress, and I know that's a book that most don't read anymore, but one of my favorite parts of it is Christian approaching the Palace Beautiful. As he's going down the way, which is the will of God, the way toward the celestial city, two travelers are coming the other way. They are named Mistrust and Timorous. Y'all know what Timorous is? That's Timorous. And so Mistrust and Timorous coming the other way. And Christian says, why are you going the other way? Oh, there's dangers ahead. There's dangers ahead. Well, that made Christian nervous, but he kept on going. And soon he saw that the way went through this narrow rock passage. And there was the only way through. And at the entrance of that passage, he saw two lions that were roaring at him. Well, I guess one lion's scary enough. Two lions is pretty scary. And so Christian began to have doubt, but his friend, I forget his friend's name, Graceful or something like that, and his friend said, well, let's keep on going. So they kept on going, and it's with every fearful step, they got closer to the lions, and they're growling and hissing at them, and they got close enough to realize that both lions were on chains, and they could only go so far, and there was one narrow strip in the center of the road where the lions could not touch Christian as he passed. And he realized that it was a trial of his faith. It was a trial of his faith. In the center of God's will, he was safe. Y'all with me? In the center of God's will, he was safe. Bunyan wrote there, difficulty is behind, fear is before. Though he's got on the hill, the lions roar. A Christian man is never long at ease. When one fright's gone, another doth him seize. In other words, folks, if we don't learn to deal with fear, fear will constantly be coming up in our lives. It'll constantly be hindering us from doing God's will for our lives. Now, it takes courage to be a strong Christian. This is nothing new. This is just a fact of the Christian life. There's always going to be some lion in the way. We must overcome our fears and learn to live with courage. Number two, the Spirit that is of God. It says, of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here are three necessities for effective Christian living and service. Power, love, and a sound mind. All right, first, an overflowing power. An overflowing power. This is the power from God to do what needs to be done despite circumstances. If it's the will of God, the Spirit of God can help, can enable us to do it. Micah 3:8 says, Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Zechariah 4:6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So what is this power for? This power is for soul winning and witnessing. It's power for overcoming and enduring adversity. As in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when I am willing to endure my thorn in the flesh, endure my cross, and I try to carry it for the Lord Jesus Christ, He promises me grace and strength and power to do so. This power is for the preaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's for spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is for the transformation of the believer's life, which some, it says, deny the power thereof. So we need that power from God, the Spirit of God, to strengthen us, to help us to be a witness, to endure hardship, and to stand in spiritual battle. And there's no limit on the power of the Spirit of God in the Christian's life. Secondly, we find an overwhelming love. An overwhelming love. This is the love of God. When we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, He produces this love along with the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. A lot of folks want to be loved. They don't necessarily want to love anybody. If you want to be loved, try loving others. And let it be shed abroad in your hearts. And then thirdly is an overcoming mind. By the way, I think I'm standing up here and I'm thinking how odd it is that a preacher preaching on faith and not fear is suddenly a problem. Now Christians are getting offended because a preacher's telling us we're supposed to live by faith. It's just odd to me. But I'll move on anyway. An overcoming mind. A sound mind means a healthy mind, mentally healthy. Because the battle is for the mind. And we've talked about that a lot over the last few weeks. Our minds have to be healthy if we're going to serve God effectively. We got to get rid of stinking thinking. And learn to have minds that are full of God, full of the Scriptures, to have a clear thinking and a clear view on things. What are some of the marks of a healthy, sound mind? Well, I'll give you a list here. First, a mind full of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. A mind full of God. Secondly, a mind ready to study the Scriptures. In Acts 17, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. A mind that's ready to study the Scriptures. A humble mind. Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. A humble mind. One reason why pride is a sin is because it's a lie. Pride's a lie. Pride is a wrong, erroneous view of oneself in relation to God, in relation to others, in relation to life. And so pride is a lie. It is a deception. It is a wrong perception. And we need to serve the Lord with humbleness of mind. I read this week of an incident in Benjamin Franklin's life. When he was about 18, 19 years old, and he visited a very well-known pastor at the time called Cotton Mather. And they all had interesting names back then, amen? Cotton and Manly and good stuff. And so Benjamin Franklin was 18 years old. He's kind of full of himself. He'd gone off, he'd run away from home and he'd gotten a job and he bought himself a new suit, had a few coins in his pocket. He came back home, kind of strutting along, you know, and trying to present himself as a great man. And he visited Cotton Mather. They went to his house and they visited Mather's library. As they were leaving, Mather suddenly said, "Stoop, stoop." And Franklin didn't understand it. He's like, "Stoop, stoop." And he's like, "What?" Slap. And he walked right into a low beam in Mather's library. And Franklin was somewhat tall for his time. And he walked right into this beam and banged his head. And Mather, being the pastor that he was, he said, "You are young and have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it and you will miss many hard thumps." Stoop as you go through it and you'll miss many hard thumps. Franklin wrote of this years later. He did learn to be more humble as he got older. And he wrote to his son of this incident many years later. He said, "I often think of it when I see pride mortified and misfortunes brought upon people by their carrying their heads too high." So go through life with a humble mind and you'll miss many hard thumps along the way. Then a renewed mind, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A spiritual mind, Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so these are aspects of a healthy Christian mind. You've got to have a mind that is in line with spiritual things. You know, if spiritual things do not interest you, then you don't have a spiritual mind. Okay? If you're not interested in the Bible and preaching and teaching and church and you know, maybe even every once in a while reading a Christian womanhood magazine or a little book on the spiritual life or anything extra that might actually help you to grow in grace. Spiritual mind, a renewed mind, a humble mind. You know, we need to have the right kind of mindset. Now, let me give you a third main thought, and that is overcoming some negative thoughts. And these are proven practices for overcoming unhealthy thoughts. I did not invent these points. Dr. Bob Smith preached them on November 1st, 1998 at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. And I sat there and instead of staring off into space, I wrote them down in the margin of my Bible. And so if he ever comes and preaches it here, pretend like you're hearing them for the first time. Can y'all do that? All right. And but he preached a message on winning the victory over negative emotions, but thoughts and emotions go together. Negative thoughts attract negative emotions. Negative emotions attract negative thoughts, and it's a vicious cycle. And so when you can control one or the other, you're on a good path to having a happier life. All right, number one, verbalize them away. Verbalize them away. Instead of saying something negative, say something positive instead. When we start speaking negatively, we're digging a hole for ourselves. You think about Job. Job did real well until his friends showed up. When he's sitting out there all by himself, sitting in the ashes, and no one's criticizing him, he didn't have to defend himself. He did pretty good. But then as they start criticizing him, he starts defending himself, and you start reading through Job, and you just see how much deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper he gets as he begins spiraling down in his discouragement and his depression and his angst concerning his situation. He started out well, but towards the end, God had to interrupt and correct Job. Now, Job wasn't as wrong as his friends, but God still had to correct him. And Job had to say twice, "I repent in dust and ashes." We need to stop the negative speech because we're just going to be using our tongue to dig a hole for ourselves, and one leads to the other. Before you know it, you feel lousy. Right. So we need to learn to verbalize them away by, instead of, you know, if you can't say anything positive, it's better sometimes not to say anything at all. But it is better to say something positive than to say nothing, to try to find something to rejoice about. You know, to have a gratitude journal and say, "I'm going to find something every day to be grateful for," and write something positive down. To find something good to say about as many things as you can. Instead of having a pity party partner and always getting together and griping about things and spiraling downward together, you know, find someone who is a positive influence and has something good to say and encourage each other in the Lord. Don't go to another negative person to find the solution, but verbalize the positive and look for something good to say. It's amazing how powerful our speech can be on ourselves. and much less on others. So verbalize them. Number two, analyze them away. Stop and think it through. Challenge your own thoughts. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's right. Just because you feel it doesn't mean that it's right. You know, challenge your thoughts about yourself. Well, I just think this about my true. Do other people feel that way, or is that just you? How you think about others. You know, it's real easy to get on up here and look down on others, but is that accurate? Yeah. Sometimes it is not. Sometimes a third person has to set you straight because you're not thinking straightly about others, and they can see things more clearly than you can. So analyze them. Stop and think about your situation. Look at where you are right now. Is where you are right now really so intolerable? It may be uncomfortable, but can you take it? Can you get through it? To stop and really examine our situation, not 10 years ago, not 10 years from now, but where I am now. Can I handle this? Yes, I can. God has not tempted me above that which I'm able to bear. Okay, so analyze your situation. Are you being honest and just, or are you being mean, bitter, and resentful towards somebody? Where is this coming from? Is it coming from the Lord? Is it coming from the flesh? Why do I feel this way? Is this reasonable? Am I looking at this the wrong way? Am I being too sensitive? Am I jumping to a conclusion without any facts? Should I feel this way? Is this right? Is God pleased with this? Is this accurate? These are things we can learn to challenge our own thoughts. And others can help us with that as well sometimes. I was with a preacher a long time ago, and he said, I always feel like a failure every time I preach. Well, that's hard to bear. I mean, preaching three times a week, I often feel like a failure, but I don't want to feel like that every three times a week. That'd be miserable, wouldn't it? And so he said, I just feel like a failure every time I preach. I said, well, there's a lot of folks coming to see you fail. You got a lot of folks that apparently like to listen to you preach. And he said, well, and I said, the teenagers seem to like to listen to you preach, and the folks seem to listen. The older folks really love your preaching. I said, apparently they keep coming back. Can't be too bad. See, he just needed someone on the outside to look in and say, you know what, you need to analyze that thought. You're beating yourself to death, but other people they don't feel the way you do about it. Amen? So analyze your thoughts. Number three, exercise them away. In other words, do something positive. Instead of dwelling in negativity, find something positive to do for somebody else. Living for yourself is not going to bring joy. Having others in your life that you help is going to be a blessing to them and to you. Number four. Paralyze them away. Paralyze them away. This is a little bit repetitive, but don't exercise the negativity. All right, there's the negative thought. Well, this is how I feel right now. Well, let me tell you something about feelings. Feelings are transitory. In other words, they will change. You may feel lousy tonight, and as long as you don't do anything to make it worse, you'll feel better tomorrow. That has helped me. But instead, sometimes we feel lousy or we're thinking negatively, and we go deeper and deeper into that. Whereas if we would just say, you know, that's how I feel right now, but I'm just going to set that aside, and I'm not going to analyze, I'm not going to beat myself to death about it. I'm just going to paralyze it, stick it there, and put brackets around it. And maybe I'll think about it tomorrow and see if I feel any different tomorrow. You'd be amazed how when you paralyze those things, how they tend to just wither and go away. I'm just trying to be helpful tonight. Paralyze them away. Sterilize them away. You know, stop letting the germs of this world get into your brain. If the TV's a problem, turn it off. If the internet's a problem, turn it off. If you have a friend that's always dragging you down, distance. Don't feed a sinful thought life. Starve it. Sterilize it. Next, fertilize them away. Feed the positive. All right, memorize the Bible. Memorize verses that will help you deal with particular problems. Hang around positive people. Do positive things. Just put spiritual things in your mind and life. So I'm going to conclude now, but we live in strange times, but there's always going to be lions chained to the path ahead. When this is past, and this will pass, there's going to be something eventually later on down the road too. And I'm not saying that they are not real dangers. I'm just saying that we need to be aware that fear is something that can make us is get away from the will of God for our lives. God does not give us the spirit of fear. He gives us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. These are available to us who are indwelt by His Spirit. We can have those tonight.